Father's Day to you fathers. It's a privilege, is it not? Kids are great. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. I don't know if I can necessarily call this a Father's Day message, but it definitely applies. And being a father, it kind of is the root of where the Lord brought me. My kids are growing up quickly, and you know, there's moments that are just passing by, and I need so much wisdom to know how to handle them. And we're going to be talking about that today, and it might be a little unconventional, but hopefully it's thought-provoking, kind of stops us in our tracks and maybe redirects us towards something good. If you can, look to the screen above me and let me know if you recognize what you see. If you're unaware, this is kind of like a hot topic in social media and in our society as of late. This white and gold dress just spread like wildfire across the internet and across television. And you're probably wondering why I'm calling it white and gold, some of you. But there were a group of people who only saw this dress as white and gold. Is there anybody that is that way right now? Okay, we have a few. That's amazing. I can't believe that. Apparently it has something to do with light, blah, blah, blah. I really have no idea. It's blue and black. So you're wrong. No. But the actual dress is blue and black. But it's amazing how there was like just such a reaction and so many people saw this differently. And it got me thinking just about how my eyes and my mind can be so deceived. I don't even realize that I'm seeing something that's not real. It's not reality. And also just how often people can be looking at the same thing and perceive it so completely differently. And it leads me to wrestle with wisdom, wrestle in reality, in real life choices. Like, this is trivial, right? But in reality, like, we just need discernment. Our minds can be tricked. We can be thinking one way, and it's in reality, it's another way. Oh, how desperately we need people who are devoted to getting wisdom and are demonstrating that in their life. The world is struggling with it. What's right? This whole political correctness, right? It's just everyone's trying to figure out the right way to say things, and it really never happens, and everybody just gets angry, right? It's crazy. You watch, we've got a TV on at work, and it's just anger. I just feel dirty sometimes just listening to the arguments. But just because everybody's trying to get it right, they don't want to trample on somebody else's opinions, and you never really arrive at correctness, you know what I mean? It's just whatever you want, whatever you think. You're right, you're right, you're right. But even in the church, you know, we kind of struggle with that as well. What's right? How do we move forward? What is the wise thing to do? What is God calling us to do? And we need wisdom. We need wisdom. If you remember when Jesus was on trial, there was a man by the name of Pilate, and he just kind of threw up his hands in the air, and he said, what is truth? What is truth? What's right? There was the crowd yelling at him to go one way. There was his connection to the government and all the burdens of being responsible for, being in his place of responsibility. He just, what do you do in these circumstances? The King Solomon, if you'll remember, there was an instance where two women came to him and said that, one woman was saying, my baby, this woman took my baby and rolled over on her own baby. And she's saying, now my baby is her baby. And what should we do? Can you restore my baby to me? How's he to know whose baby it is, right? It's like a kind of an unclear thing. What do you do? And he said, bring me a sword and we'll cut the baby in half and each of you can have half. Sounds kind of gruesome, right? But immediately the woman whose baby it actually was spoke up and said, "No, let her have it. Don't kill the baby." And he was able to discern that she was the one that was connected to this child. And he gave that baby to that woman. She knew that the other woman didn't really care about this child. And she wasn't willing to own up to her mistakes. But God had given Solomon just an amazing amount of wisdom. And we want to look today at how he wants to do that for us today. And it's just so incredible. I was talking to Janie about this, and I'm going to quote her a little bit. She said, "We don't need wisdom when it's obvious. We need it when there's gray areas or when things are unclear, right? That's when we need wisdom." And they come up all the time. Everything we do in life is a matter of choice. Some things are bigger than others, but our moments, these very little moments of our life, map out the course of our life. We were having a small young couples group, and we were talking about marriage, and we were watching a video, and Paul David Tripp was talking about how marriage isn't made up of the big moments like your wedding day and your anniversaries, right? And big dates and all this stuff. It's made up in the moments of your days and in the trenches. The little moments matter so much. And that's the hard part, in a sense. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom. Where does it come from? Like, how can I be wise? How can I do things right, judge when I need to? Because we can end up putting zero effort into things that are important and way too much effort into things that are unimportant, right? Wisdom is so important. When it comes to our personal priorities, we just kind of go about our day and we go with our gut and we just kind of do what we seem is right, whether it's TV or how we talk to people or what we read. We don't take into account a lot of things. We just kind of do. And it's kind of the tyranny of the urgent. What's pulling you this way? What's pulling you that way? And you're just kind of responding to that. But we especially, if I can speak to the young people, we need to be laying groundwork for a meaningful life in the little moments of your day, laying groundwork for a quality life. How do you want to be known someday? Has that crossed your mind in a while? Have you thought about your character? I mean, big things. I mean, we just kind of take our moments for granted. But that's what builds up into what your life is. It's so easy to waste our life. We need wisdom. There's a few different areas that maybe we can just touch on, and I want to kind of whet your appetite for wisdom. And one of those is marriage, and I know there's a few people here that are looking forward to it, and some that are in it, and some that are considering it, some that maybe have said, God has shown me something different. But we need wisdom in our marriages, in our family life. When do you get married? Who do you get married to? How do you handle communication in your marriage? I wanted to encourage some of the single people. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about how Paul was like, you know, it might be better if you didn't get married because you can just fully devote yourself to the Lord and just come to know Him. And I think in our church, we're privileged to have some single people, even some older single people. And you can be a great source of wisdom because you've got so much time to invest in the Lord. Don't allow disappointment or loneliness derail your pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of God. Parenting is amazing because 95% of parenting isn't even talked about really in Scripture. There isn't a lot to hold on to. Train up your child in the way you should go. okay, what does that mean for Monday? You know, what does that mean for Thursday when, or Sunday morning when the kids are going nuts? Do I spank them this time? Do I forgive them this time? Do I just talk to them? Where do they go to school? Do we homeschool? The wisdom just has to be there. It has to be there. It has to grow up within us. Where does it come from? It's just, their moments are passing by. We don't have time to study children and study like sociology and of the family and whatever. The wisdom has to be there. Because the moment's passing by and the kids are growing up. We don't have time for this. If you wait for experience, it's going to be too late. We need wisdom. I was listening to a message and one of the speakers brought out politics. And he said, how do we decisively live as a citizen of heaven and not of America? How do we live in the world but not of the world? It's a touchy situation, right? Like, it requires wisdom. When we speak to each other, when I speak today, there's such a broad audience for me today. How do I allow God to reach all of us? It's like, it's impossible. As I was thinking about how to relay this message, there's just such a variety here. When I was involved in camp work, maybe about 10 years ago or so, we played this game. It was modeled after the 1990s, early 2000s TV show called Fear Factor. And there was all this nasty food that they made us eat, which was incredibly amazing. Not. But my task was to eat a caramel-covered onion on a stick. a caramel-covered onion. And, at first I was like, it's all right. It's not too bad. Like, once you get through the caramel and you have this, like, interesting, like, intense flavor. But then all that's left is like a massive onion to just fully eat. And it was just horrible. It's like eventually just feels bitter, right? It's just so bitter. And everybody's literally throwing up all over the place. I will say that I did finish it. It was pretty incredible. But sometimes our speech can be that way, right? Like, it starts out sweet, but ultimately there's just bitterness. Just bitterness to chew on. We need wisdom for how we deal with each other and how we speak to each other. I'll throw this out here. It's kind of like it's a hot topic, but it's important, and the church needs to consider it. In regards to the gay community, we really need wisdom on how to handle the gay community, and they're such a hurting people. Coming in contact with people who are immersed in that and hearing their heart and hearing the ones that they know, what we've been doing with them, how we've been handling them has not been working up to this point. And we really need wisdom on how to reach them, how to heal them. They're doing things out of hurt. Out of hurt. Yes, the Bible says it's wrong. How do we handle that? We need wisdom to grow up within us in these moments of when we speak to them and when we speak about it, how we portray Christ to the world. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and starting at verse 2. I can just picture Solomon in the dark with a little candle just writing this list, like full of these thoughts. And he says, to know wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2. To know wisdom. To know it. To know what's wise. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And I titled that section, The Wonder of Wisdom. The wonder. Like, sometimes it's just, it's like a mystery to us, right? How to be wise? Like, what? How do I get that? It's just, there's a wonder to it. It almost seems elusive. Like, we can't grasp it. Turn over to chapter 4 of Proverbs. And I titled this section, beginning in verse 5, The Worth of Wisdom. Yeah, like it almost seems elusive, but it's so worth it. It's so worthwhile and valuable. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says, Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. The worth of wisdom. So we're caught in this struggle of the need for it, the longing for it, the understanding it's important, and that mystery of it, that elusiveness of it. How does that become who I am, a wise person, making good choices? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20. As I was studying and reading through Proverbs several times, this is probably one of the main verses that really stuck out to me. And it kind of defines wisdom. And the Lord and Solomon gives so many descriptions of what wisdom is, but I think here you find a perfect balance, a perfect way to look at it. Throughout chapter 2, he's saying, turn from these things. Don't follow the way of evil. Don't follow the flattering words of the seductress and how they pull you and they sound so good. Don't follow that, but follow. What does it say in verse 20? Don't go this way, but walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. The way of goodness and the path of righteousness. A decision with both goodness and rightness in it. Isn't that, that's wise. That's wisdom, right? Like if you had to combine those in a choice, like it's both right and it's also beneficial. That's where wisdom resides, in the intersection of rightness and goodness. And in a sense, we're left feeling kind of empty. Like, how do I do that? How do I achieve that combination, that perfect formula of wisdom in my little moments and in the big moments? We really have no way to get above the situation and see what's right and good. And I think that's the point. I'm not even talking like Bible stuff. I'm talking to you like a person here. Like, haven't you ever felt like lost in what to do? Lost in how to get your life to be excellent? And how to make right choices. Have you ever felt that? Have you looked at what you've done and said, I'm making a mess. I'm making a mess. Even when I try to do something good, somebody doesn't see it as good or they don't see it as right. And there's just this conflict. How do we all move forward? The Bible offers a suggestion to you and I, and it says you're actually in the right place. You're in the right place of this desperation and this need for a gift of wisdom to be given to you. I just think of Moses when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites down in this valley, and when Moses lifted his hands, there was victory. And when Moses dropped his hands out of fatigue, there was defeat. And then Aaron and Hur come over and they're holding his hands up because, you know, and I feel like that way. I'm like, my hands are in the air. I've got nothing to do. And God says that's when victory happens. That's when wisdom comes, is when you throw your hands in the air. And it sounds like opposite of logic, right? But in our need, in our desperation, we open ourselves up to receive wisdom. We receive counsel. We receive advice, which often the world sees as weakness when you have to get instruction. But God says, this is the moment where I can, through my Spirit, flood you with light and understanding and show you the way. And I'll be there in that brokenness and that surrender and work through you so wisdom is being happening. It's an amazing like little paradox. But God reveals His wisdom to those whose heart is fully His. And we see that in chapter 1 and verse 7 here, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The starting point of wisdom and knowledge and understanding is surrender, is a letting go and opening of ourselves. I just keep getting it wrong. I just don't do this right. I don't have it all together. What naturally comes from me is not controlled. It's actually chaotic. If you think of like the grass outside, how successful are landscaping businesses, right? It's because if you just let nature do what nature does, it's wild. It's the wild. It's crazy. It's chaotic. Like, we've got sidewalks, but you wouldn't see them if we let nature do what nature wanted to do. But we like to live naturally. We like to live with what we feel is right. And we think that's self-control. We think that we get our life under control when we grab it by the horns and do as we please. But self-control is actually applying control to ourself. Like getting ourself under control. Because what's natural is chaotic. There's a story that I came across about Muhammad Ali. And it's when he was flying to one of his engagements that he had, maybe a boxing match or a press conference or whatever. And the flight that he was on went into some turbulence, right? They hit a little storm in the sky. And everyone knows when the pilot's saying, we're hitting moderate turbulence, you know, and the light seatbelt light goes on, everybody's like, ah, buckling in. And I just spilled that. All right. hopefully that doesn't ruin things. but everyone knows, like, we're in for a rough ride. When the pilot says moderate, like, he's being conservative, right? Like we're in for a little bit of a rough ride. As the flight attendant was going down the row, though, she noticed that Muhammad Ali didn't have his seatbelt on. And she said, I'm sorry, but can you put your seatbelt on? And Muhammad Ali says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. Superman don't need that. And the flight attendant said, well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Pretty quick, right? Pretty quick of the flight attendant. Which is true, but like he felt so invincible, right? He felt like he had it. He could take care of himself, right? But he didn't realize what was carrying him along. Like in his need for something to carry him along, for safety, for security, to get him from this point to this point, right? And there's so many lessons in that. Like invincibility is a lifestyle for so many. And even here in the church, we think we know it. We think we got it. This is how you do church, and this is what the Spirit does, and this is what whatever, you know? And I will admit, I grew up in that, and I've been immersed in that, and that's what I know. And in my 20s, I've just been like wrestling with how do I move forward in God's wisdom? What is right? What is wrong? And he does have clear things for us, but I just keep finding myself in frustration at times because I'm striving for rightness and I keep missing the mark. And the church keeps striving for rightness and they just keep missing the mark. And gay people who are hurting are being left over there to just in anger because we keep telling them they're horrible people. It's frustrating. And we sit here and we try to do things right and wrong is happening. I just know there's a need for wisdom to grow up in us through a surrendered and heart that says, I don't got it. I don't have it together. And I heard this illustration once about choices in life. And it was related to speed limit signs that you see on the road. If you were paying attention, I'm sure you'll recall it as I say it, but there are two kinds of speed limit signs. There are white speed limit signs, and then there are yellow speed limit signs. Right? Have you seen those? All right, Earth here, you know, they have that. But a policeman once shared what the purpose of the different colors was, and he said that the white speed limit signs are natural or man's laws. They're man's laws. In that, like, this is just for order. You know, if you go over the speed limit, you'll probably be okay. You know, you may not get caught. You may not get in an accident. But it's there for general safety and just some guidelines, right? These are man's laws. But then there's the yellow ones. And usually, where do you find the yellow ones? Like loops and sharp turns when there's like a cliff, you know? because these are like the laws of the world. Like if you go over 35 miles per hour, you will probably fly off into the abyss. Like, right? Like you will go over the cliff. Like it's for your safety, like do or die safety, right? And God's word and wisdom in general in life, there are those types of things. There's choices you can make and get away with. You can live your whole life feeling invincible and just doing the white signs the whole time and you'll never get caught. But in reality, there are also yellow speed limit signs, right? There are things that we aren't going to get away with. And I'm starting out my message talking about a little bit of those white signs. Like we just need wisdom on how to live well. But I want to speak just for a minute about those yellow signs and how we need that surrender ultimately as well. If there's anyone here today who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or has become confused about who Jesus can be for you, He's a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. And all He's waiting for you is to give your heart fully and He's wise. He can carry you through. He will be that airplane that you don't think you need, but you do. Billy Graham tells a story about this missionary. His name is John Payton, and he was the missionary to the New Hebrides Islands out on the coast of Australia and near Papua New Guinea over there. And he wanted to figure out a way to translate the word faith into this native language so that they could have their Bible, right? Have a Bible for them. He couldn't figure it out. Like he got everything else. He's struggling with the word faith. Like how do you translate what it means to believe? Like to literally trust in something. And one day he was just walking along and he found a guy like reclining in this chair, like all of his weight just kind of resting there. And he said, "Excuse me, sir, but what are you doing?" And the gentleman said, "Well, I'm reclining. Can't you see? I'm reclining." And John Payton said, "That's it. That's it. That's my word. That's my word for faith." He was so excited. As you can see, this drama presentation here. Let me read to you John 3:16 in the way that John Payton translated it for these people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever reclineth his whole weight upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that reclineth his whole weight upon him is not condemned. But he that reclineth not his whole weight upon him is condemned already, because he has not reclined his whole weight upon the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, put your weight in Jesus Christ. All of it. No reservations. He is a promise keeper. For the little moments, the big moments, and eternity, wisdom and rightness and goodness come when you surrender, when you let it go. When you throw your hands in the air and he holds them up and he says, I have you. There's a paradox in the kingdom of God where if you lose your life, you gain it. When Jesus climbed up high on the Sermon on the Mount, the entire message was about getting low, about humility and meekness. That honor and success are found in surrender. When you go to the story in the Gospels about the sower and the seed, the ones where the seed fell on the thorny ground, it says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. That picture is up here. It was deceiving for many. And the good things we see in life, they're in a sense a deception. Like, this isn't all that there is. And we need to recline on Christ, who God calls the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's ultimate wisdom is demonstrated in Jesus Christ and how he was utilized in this world. When God would have been right to show us the wrath of God, when God would have been right to judge us all for our sin, if rightness was all that was needed for wisdom, like in our verse here in Proverbs 2:20, it doesn't just say keep to the path of righteousness, but there's a goodness aspect. And God, in his infinite, incredible wisdom, formulated a plan that combined both rightness and goodness in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the embodiment of both grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? He's so wise. The gospel is so beautiful because of the goodness of God. You can't study the wisdom of God without coming to grips with the goodness of God. And the idea was that if you enter into the good news of the gospel, it will change you. There will be an upbringing of wisdom, of you will have the same direction as Jesus did. He will transform you. Turn over to John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5 and verse 39. I can't get past this verse. It's just so important. You know, for us Christians to just get a grip on. Jesus himself says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify or bear witness of or speak of or point to me. Everything in here is about Jesus. I know when you hear that, it sounds childish. It sounds like a Bible story, like a little Sunday school lesson. But it's the most profound thing of scripture. Jesus is the wisdom of God. If we lose sight of Jesus and we start talking about other stuff, we're missing the point. The Scriptures speak of Him. We have to understand Scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ. And our life must be lived through the lens of Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do, right? In Isaiah 9:6, it says, the Messiah to come would be called the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. In Jesus, in the Messiah, is all the wisdom of God. Our holding on to and clinging of Jesus and how He would behave is the wisdom we need for every scenario. And I can't tell you what your specific scenario needs, but I know it needs Jesus. And you can find in Him an illustration of how to behave and how to move forward. Just a couple of things that relate back to some of the things I started with. We've got decisions, and in those decisions we can find some anxiety, right? It can be very anxious when we're trying to figure out how to live. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace, is He not? Isaiah 9:6 also says, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You're not walking in Jesus, and you're not utilizing Him for your decision if you're anxious. You have to let go. And then he guides you along. The Messiah to come was prophesied to be somebody who would open the eyes of the blind. It was this, if you see somebody healing blind people, it's probably the Son of God. Most likely. I mean, you know, keep your eye out for it. I was talking to somebody and they're like, how do you choose what decision to make? And the only thing I'd tell them is stick with what's clear, right? Jesus is going to bring clarity. You know, how do I discipline my son? What does the gospel say about my sin? What does the gospel say about how I behaved and what Jesus did with me? And how Jesus stooped down and said, let the little children come to me. And was available and received them and was approachable by Him. And was patient with the people who were so arrogant and rebellious. In my marriage, when I feel like I'm right, when my wife feels like she's right, and we just are focused on this rightness. Jesus, in His rightness, the most right person, the most perfect person, laid His life down for the wrong person. And in that, restored a relationship. You see how Jesus applies to my marriage? Applies to my children? Applies to everything. I don't want to be the Spirit for you. I want Him to speak to your specific scenario. But Jesus can be applied to you and where you are. I wrote down this little rhyming phrase thing. And I think it's important for us to do this. It's a very practical thing. Just like I did with saying, Jesus was this way. And when I make this decision in my practical life, how can I place some of that Jesus-ness onto my decisions to make it better, to make it right and good? I said, if you can go to the Scriptures and glean an illustration relating to your situation in which you embrace Christ in His humiliation and follow in that direction, then restoration, satisfaction, and consolation can happen. It's the way of rightness and goodness. All the wisdom of God is found in Jesus. He's the New Testament pattern. Let me tell you that with all that I have. Jesus is the New Testament pattern for the church today, for the family today, for the person today. He is everything. He is everything. I'm sure there's testimonies here of people in the audience who have experienced this, right? I mean, Bob and Glenn have been to Africa. I'm sure they've seen applications of Jesus in their life. They've been all over the world. you know, Birgit's been to Germany, and she comes back telling all these stories of how just there was peace in circumstances. There was clarity, and they moved forward in that. And we waited. We were patient. We sacrificed our desire to, like, push forward, and God met us there, right? I mean, wisdom and how to behave comes in consulting God and letting go of what we think. I can't say it any other way. We've got to let go of our pride. We've got to let go of our opinions. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be wise in your own opinion. It's foolishness. It gets you nowhere, and it causes frustration and struggle everywhere. I have a song that I like to play, and the words will be up on the screen, and it's just letting that paradox of the kingdom of God and the need for letting go for something greater, the need to say, I don't have it all together, and rightness and goodness comes from you, God. You spring it up with me in the moment. And that's what this song speaks of. I know it may not have Jesus' name in it or whatever. It speaks of the things of eternity, the things of heaven and the kingdom of heaven, and how transforming and conforming our mind to that brings us along. So if you could just listen. Dazzling heights too vast to climb. I got so high to fall so far, but I found heaven and everything I'm looking for as love swept low. My heart beating, my soul breathing, I found my life when I laid it down. There's an upward falling, this awkwardness, this, like, you don't get it. Upward falling, spirit soaring. I touched the sky and I reached what I was looking for when my knees hit the ground. Find me here at your feet again. Everything I am, reaching out, I surrender. Come and sweep me up in your love again, and my soul will dance on the wings of forever. I'll just ask you, when was the last time you reevaluated yourself as a believer, unbeliever, parent, child, adult, whatever, and how you handle life and how you approach situations and who's the pilot? Who's the pilot, and is it working out for you? I long to see a church that just, I mean, swings the opposite direction towards goodness and just focuses on goodness. Because rightness is, I mean, we've got tons of books and tons of, like, preachers and tons of so much light, you know, in terms of revelation and scripture stuff. And we're just missing the other side of the pendulum swing that brings balance and wisdom, and that's of goodness. God does that work. God does that work of arriving us at wisdom if you open your heart to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I feel inept, like unable to say things the right way, but You speak so clearly in terms of Your promise to carry us through and to help us to arrive at goodness and truth, at grace and truth, at Jesus' character, at Jesus' ability and His empowerment and enablement in our life. We need to be broken. Strip us of our arrogance in whatever place we are in our life. And help us to recline our whole weight on you in everything. We don't speak until we're just sprawled out on you and just desperate for you to be gentle through us and loving through us and joyful through us and peaceful through us. Patient, kind, under control. That your spirit would just change us. We're all like embers in a fire, and as a church, you bring one hot person and one surrendered heart, and you touch it next to another surrendered heart, and you just get this fire that's ablaze. We all need to be broken before you, recognizing our need. I pray, Lord, that you would be reaching into the heart of somebody here who doesn't remember what the goodness of your promises are. And just show them. Show them, I pray. Give them the strength to try you. And as a church, may we be balanced in our behavior, and balanced in our speech, and balanced in our efforts, that we would see rightness and goodness. If I push my way and get my way, is what goodness is sacrificed. In my marriage, if I'm trying to make them know that I have it figured out, or it's going to fall apart. Or we just need grace. We just need truth. We need goodness, and how we need you to apply wisdom to our lives, that in the moment it would spring up. We pray for our fathers, Lord. Thank you for them and the responsibility that's on their shoulders. And we don't get it right all the time. I look at my dad and his dad, and I look at myself, and I just say, like, my kids are going to be disappointed at times. I just pray that you'd give us all wisdom, that our kids would see our goodness and ask about the rightness afterwards. They would see, oh, how are you so good? How are you so good to me? We can tell them about the Heavenly Father that gives us wisdom, that gives us that we live by, the rightness that we live by. It comes from the Father above. But may our goodness as a father, may our goodness as a wife, may our goodness as a single person at work, may our goodness attract people to God's rightness. We pray that you would fill us with wisdom, God, we pray. In Jesus' name.